this thought that illuminated my mind, this truth, who's been a part of my life for many, many years, has certainly been tested. Now, I do not believe that God tests me in order to figure out what I'm going to do, because my God's sovereign enough that he knows what I'm going to do. But guess who doesn't know what I'm going to do? Me. And it's not truly yours until it's been tested, until your resolve has been called into question. And so I think because the truths of Scripture are not tested, sometimes we don't know if they're really ours or not. How committed we are to the principles of God's Word. So I think God has tested. And this is the things that, that I have learned that He is in control. And I wrote some thoughts down. Maybe this will help. Knowing He's in control leads me to these conclusions. One, when I pray, I need to pray to be submissive, not to change His plan, but pray to be submissive to His plan. Submissive. Two, that I know I need to trust that He knows my frailties and weaknesses better than I do. And His plan takes my frailties and weaknesses in consideration, not because my frailties and weaknesses won't cause my failure, because sometimes I will fail. Because He's in control, He will not allow me to be tempted above that I'm able, not so that I might escape the temptation, but that I might endure it. God knows me better than I know myself. And God, do we need someone who knows us better than we know ourselves? Because He's in control, evil is never in control. It doesn't matter if it's cancer. It doesn't matter if it's financial hardship. It doesn't matter if it's the evil world. We read things about what goes on in our country at times and can't imagine that people would do the horrible things they do in this world. And so often it looks like evil's in control. I will tell you without any wavering whatsoever, God is in control. He controls this universe. He has not stepped off His throne. God is in control. Number two, and I'm going to make this shorter, so I'm not going to read a lot of verses to support that, other than one verse, I should say, in 17 of Acts. For in Him we live and move and have our being. And many other verses that show that God is in control. He's holding it together. With that in mind, when I pray, my prayers cannot be in any way a dictate to the God who is sovereign about His plan. My prayer has to be mostly about my submission to it. I know this beyond a shadow of a doubt, and I hope you'll join with me in this admission of truth. I have no idea what to pray for at times. It's the weakness of man. Romans 8 makes it clear. We know not what to pray for. What I do know is, and get this, we call it this, when we pray, we make our request known unto God. How many times have you heard that line? We make our request known unto God. How many have ever given a request to God that didn't sound like a request? It was telling God, this is what you have to do. I mean, we've gone, whether it's in public or we've run to our closet at home and we prayed and said, God, do this. And we think that I'm not really making a request of God. I'm really telling God what He has to do. If God's in control and I have to ask for these things, it teaches me that He is in control, not me. Secondly, God is in control. Second thing, God is working. God is at His post. His plan has not gotten derailed. God has no plan B. We have plan Bs. because we don't know. But God's plan, there is no plan B. His plan is happening. Now, that's okay unless his plan includes a hard time for us. And then we suggest in our requested prayer, we say, God, have you thought about plan B? And then we suggest to him what plan B looks like. How many have ever suggested a plan B to God? God is working, and even though this is God's plan, and I'm talking about absolutely everything that happens in my life is part of the plan, and God's given me right now what I need, I have to look and say, this is a tough pill to swallow. This is hard. But he has a plan, and he is working. I may not like it. I may not understand it. I might think God hasn't got it right, but I got to know that everything that happens in my life happens because God has a plan. If God sends a flood to my basement and floods it again, and it has happened, I have to read the psalmist who says, he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. So I know if the vapors are coming up in my basement and flooding it, God has a plan. I know if he provides food for me to eat or a plate that is empty, I have to know that the psalmist says he causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man. If God takes away the sun, which he does every year here, and gives me clouds, it is because Matthew says that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and send rains on the just and the unjust. Each of these things are under the direct control of the God of the universe, so that the very heartaches of life are as much under the control of God and his plan and his work as is the rain, as is the grass, as is the sun. And it's sent to me, it's because God is working. God is working. He's working in me. And the lessons that he's under his control lead to my next point, that his plan has a purpose. His plan has a purpose. Now, sometimes at about 3 o'clock in the morning, well, let me go back, I skip. Knowing that God is working leads me to three conclusions. It is, I have to accept the events of my life from his hand, no matter what they are, and join Job and say, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Second, knowing that God is working, I can see that no evil can touch me. No hardship can come in my life that has not been given leave by God Almighty. Third, knowing God is working leads me to think all things on a higher purpose than my own. God is working. God has a plan. Now, at 3 o'clock in the morning is not always the best time to try to figure out what God's plan is. But on occasion, he puts you someplace at 3 o'clock in the morning for you to reflect on his plan. And may I suggest, it's probably true to say, nobody wants to hurt. Nobody wants pain. No one wants to suffer. No one seeks it out. We do our very best to avoid it at all cost. But guess what? It will inevitably come to our doorstep. It wasn't invited. It's not welcome. But it's there anyway. And that's everybody. Nobody will avoid this in life. But there's a purpose in it. And it says this, 1 Corinthians, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. God's plan, he is working, and he's working for a purpose. And his purpose is his glory. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, "For all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." So whatever God is doing in our life, in his plan, and giving us exactly what we need, we can look and say, my life is about his glory. It's here for his glory. And it's indeed difficult to see how God could get glory out of some things that happen, but understand this, God will receive the glory whether we recognize it or not, whether we understand it or not, because all things will lead to his glory. And so if I believe it's for his glory, here's five lessons I've learned. One, if it's about his glory, I need to think less of myself than I do. Because if it's about him, it can't be about me. Second thing I learn is I need to seek his glory rather than my comfort or my escape. Three, if it's about his glory, I need to surrender to his plan, no matter what it is, because it leads to his glory. Fourth, I need to see heaven more real than I see it. And five, know that one day God will sort it all out and he'll receive the glory. The next lesson I've learned in all of this is that God has a plan for me specifically in my development for Christ's sake. Philippians 1:6 is being confident this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in me or in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. There are no accidents with God. Either in respect to his glory or his desire for me, he is working in me and doing things in me to bring me to Christ's likeness and sanctification and moving me to what we should be. Let me illustrate that for you, will you? Till you take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke just for a moment. Luke 22. And I think this is a pertinent example and a very important example to use given who we are, and who the character of this passage is. Luke 22. In Luke 22, down to verse 31. And the Lord said, how's he started? Simon, Simon, you know you're in trouble if they say your name twice. Simon, Simon, indeed, please understand what he says here. Satan has asked for you. Read that. Satan has asked for you. Do you remember the scene in Job chapter 1? Satan comes before God, ask leave of God to inflict horrible, horrible things on Job. Satan has asked for you that he might do what? Sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And he tells him, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. Look at the lessons for Peter. First of all, he tells him hard times are coming. How inevitable are hard times? Do you ever sift your wheat? Well, we sift flour at home, don't we? At least some people do. And you put it in that thing and you either do this or you shake it or something, and you're trying to push flour through what? A screen, right? Get out the lumps. Now imagine in your brain, just for 1 second, how that would actually feel. God places you on a screen and scrapes you on the screen and pushes you through the grate. He says, Satan desires, and he's going to give you a hard time. And get this, there is no escape. You cannot avoid this. It's coming. And no matter how hard it's going to get, you can know this, that none other than Jesus Christ, our Savior, is praying for us. You see that? He is. He's praying for us. And he's telling us that we will be sifted, we will be hurt, and we'll go through this ordeal. And he says the ordeal will make us more effective. Look what he says. He says, when you're through this and you return to me, he says, strengthen your brethren, because God takes us through the sieve in order to prepare us to do more service and do it more effectively. But look at 34. Peter, you're going to fail. And we need to be understood quite clearly regarding the fact that our life is what it is, that we will fail. Do not think for a moment that you're exempt from failure. All of us fail. Everybody fails. But it doesn't mean you can't return and become more effective. God is working, and he worked in Peter and made him more effective. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of who? Satan. Who desires to sift Peter? Satan. And the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. And concerning this thing, I, word, pleaded, begged, beseeched the Lord three times to take it away. And God's answer to him was, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. How would Paul ever know that had it not been for the thorn in the flesh? He would have never experienced the grace of God if it wasn't for the problem. God sends problems because God is working in us to make us what he wants us to be, and we'll never know what we should be unless we go through the problem to find out what he is. Because when we come to our own insufficiency, what will we find? We'll find his sufficiency. We come to our own weakness, what do we find? We find his grace. You'll never know the grace of God until you first know the problems you have and experience these things. Just real quickly, turn to Philippians. One more lesson from Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 4. Verse 11 of chapter 4. Not that I speak in regard to need. Wow, have I failed. I can't tell you how many times I've prayed to God and said, this is what I need. Haven't you? He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned. I have what? Learned. Why? Because who's working? God. He's working in my life because he has a plan. And he has a purpose, and he has growth involved. And God's doing these things that I might learn something. He says, I've learned in whatever state I am to be what? Content. How would you ever know? How would you know that you would be content in a state unless you're in that state? I've never been to Pakistan. I'm not actually planning to go to Pakistan. I don't know if I'd be content in Pakistan because I've not been in Pakistan. Am I content to be in New York? At times. Am I content to be based and suffer loss? I'll never know unless I'm abased and suffer loss. I won't know that. So I can never know that my God shall supply all your needs in Christ Jesus unless I was in need. Do you understand? God is working to teach us these things. Lessons of life are difficult. I'm afraid they put us under a gun and place us in very vulnerable positions. And God is looking for a response to all of us, and responses are very, very important. We need to recognize that God is in control, and it is His plans. Our actions mean something, and we'll be held accountable for those actions. And even though God's plan is set in eternity past through all eternity future, it does not mitigate responsibility on our part for making decisions. A day of judgment is coming, and one day the outcome of our struggles will be open to the judge. I am doing my best to see what God is doing in me and trying to help me see what I need to do, what I need to learn, and who I ought to be. And so I was reminded in closing these words from the Lord Jesus Christ to his new followers. Listen carefully what he says. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Can I tell you, quite honestly, it hasn't always felt easy. It has not always felt light. And it will never feel easy if I'm trying to figure out what to do. It'll never feel light if I carry it by myself. But it is easy if I recognize Jesus carries it. Jesus has an answer. God has a plan. God is in control. God is working. God is to be glorified, and His plan is for my benefit. Those are the lessons I've learned just in recent days. I don't know if they're beneficial to you, but they're beneficial to me. And I just share them with you. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that the lessons from the life of the Apostle Paul and of Peter, and even it says that Jesus learned things by the things he suffered. There's lots of lessons to be learned in our life, and Lord, we don't always learn them well. God, I pray that we as a church, as me as an individual, that we'll learn the lessons that God wants us to learn and see things as God helps us see them. And Lord, we pray when it's all said and done that God, you will get the glory, and you will be exalted and honored above all things. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.